River Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
Some people have already quit on their resolutions. Some people are still trying to figure out what resolutions they have for this year. Some of you may have encouragement enough. Some of you may need some encouragement. Some of you may have no encouragement. But yet, let me encourage you. The Word of God offers all the encouragement we need. So we go to it. And today I want to talk about a passage in the Bible that has been spoken of so commonly, in Joshua chapter 1. Now, I know that many people will go to this passage as a source of encouragement, and that is good. And I know also that this passage may have been seen as a passage related specifically to leadership, but I don't think it's just for leadership. I think it's for all of us in our spiritual walk. And in some way, shape, or fashion, whether you believe it or not, you're in a leadership position. Because as you walk with God and you follow God, there's always someone watching. There's always someone that may be following. And if no one is following you, then you need to check yourself. Because we need followers as we follow Christ. Isn't that what He calls us to do? He calls us to bring people to Him, and you cannot bring people to Him unless they follow you to Him, because you know the way to Him, because you know the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So let me just go and give you a little background on, of course, what you may already know about this passage in Joshua chapter 1. Now, the people of God had been wandering in the desert for 40-something years, around 40 years, because of one simple fact: their disobedience and their lack of trust in God's promises, period. You see, God had promised from the get-go that He would give them a land to dwell, that He would give them a safe place for them to be in, that He would give them a place where they could thrive, where they would have abundance, where they could live and live with Him and worship Him. And God had shown Moses the land from corner to corner. He had showed it to him. He said, listen, you see that's going to be yours. He had showed it to Abraham. He had showed it already a couple of times. And He had already delineated all of the measurements of the land from one end to the other. God had it all set for the people of Israel, for His people, His chosen people. And after Moses decided, hey, let's go into the land, and he brings the people out of the exile or the slavery in Egypt, as we see in Exodus, and they cross the Red Sea, and onto this land, he sends out some spies, 12 guys. These guys go in the land and they check it out. Two of them come back, Caleb and Joshua, and say, hey, this is an awesome land. It flows with milk and honey, and you should see the fruit. They brought back some of the grapes, and they were amazed at how big these grapes are. And they were like, whoa. But the other 10 spies said, I don't think so. You see the grapes? They're big, but you should see the people in the land. They're huge. We cannot go against them. There's no way we can take them. I don't think it's good that we go in there. And of course, with a good democracy, instead of a theocracy, they decided 10 against 2. Joshua and Caleb voted, let's go. And the other 10 said, we don't go. And Moses said, okay, we don't go. Ouch. Okay. So God brings him to the edge of the promised land and says, go take it. And they say, no, we can't take it. Therefore, they go around the desert for 40 years and come back basically to the same place. They ran around in circles. Now Moses passes away, and Joshua comes into command. And this is where the story we're going to talk about today begins. You see, I think about the prospect. Think about Caleb walking in the desert for 40 years with the picture of the land, thinking, why aren't we there? Why didn't we go there? Why? Can you imagine if Caleb would have rebelled, if Joshua would have rebelled and told Moses, hey, they don't want to, we will. And gathered a few people and gone and done it, but they didn't. They were faithful to their leader, Moses, and they stayed. And for 40 years, they waited for this opportunity. And as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Caleb and Joshua were the only two survivors. Everybody else died in the 40 years. It is estimated that it could have been 1.5 to 2 million people that died in the desert, that never saw the land because they were afraid to go in. Only two people, Joshua and Caleb, went in. But they decide now that after Moses died, Joshua is about to take the lead. And God reminds Joshua, this is not new. This is the same thing all over again, reminding him of his promises. Promises made to Abraham, promises made to Moses, promise made to Joshua now. See, he promised that the people would go into the land. And I can imagine Joshua now remembering, guys, I told you so 40 years ago. We should have done this. So here we go. This is the time when God encourages Joshua for this new adventure. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. If you have your Bible, please go to it. And if you don't, we'll supply some of that reading for you up on the screen. But remember, if I can get these pages to separate. Here we go. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. This is a key word. To the sons of Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give the people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. What a promise. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. What a great promise. But let's look at the facts here. Because first, we got to face the facts. And God speaks them in the first few verses. Number one, I got to tell you, the facts are the facts and you can't change them. And we cannot relive the past. It is done. It is finished. It is gone. You see, you got to set your eyes on the goal, on the prize, on the final, on the promise. You got to keep your eyes fixed on what lies ahead. You can't look back and be stuck. You can look back, but I'm going to show you how. You see, we cannot relive the past. You can't change the past. The fact is the fact. He tells Joshua, Moses is gone. He's done. He's gone. You see, Moses had already passed. Someday, you and I will pass. This is why it's so important that we make the best of time today. For we don't know when that day will come. We got to take the opportunities that lie ahead of us today and face them and go for them. You see, 2023 is gone. We're in 2024. For some, that may mean something. For some, it's like, another day. But you know what? If it's just another day to you, it's still another new day. And you got to face it and go forward. You see, even in the book of Hebrews, it says that we got to, go forward. As Brother Freddie was reading, you see, and we've got to, whatever lies behind, just set it aside. You got to look forward, keeping your eyes fixed. You see, someone said this. Warren Wiersbe said the following: God buries his workers, but his work continues to advance. God buries his workers, but his work continues to advance. You see, you may have lost someone last year or not, but I'm not talking about a loss of a person necessarily. We're talking about the passing of the past, basically. You know, it's done. It's over. You have a new opportunity. So what do? We can review and take note of the lessons learned. Maybe today you're looking at 2024 and thinking of 2023 and like, what did I learn? What did I do? What went wrong? What went right? Learn from it. You can look at your past, but don't stay stuck in your past. You can look at it and review. You can look at it and learn some lessons. Remember that God is telling Joshua, just like I told Moses, I tell you. So it's been told already. You can look back and remember some things. And it doesn't mean, hey, Joshua, forget Moses. He's not telling them to forget Moses. He's reminding them, actually, of what he said to Moses. As a matter of fact, there are 57 references to Moses in the book of Joshua after he died. So that means that Moses was still an important part that was in Joshua's life, because he had learned from Moses. Moses had invested in him. So yes, you can look back and you can think of the past and learn some lessons and review. But let's make it count, you know. Let's think about our future. Let's think about our present. You see, whatever you do in 2024 is going to have an effect on 2025. So live like you want to impact your future, but live it today. Forget about the past in the sense that you can't relive it, but be reminded of the lessons that you learned. You see, we can testify of God's presence in the past, don't we? Did you see God last year? Well, he was there. Guess what? He'll be there this year too. You see, when we were singing earlier, we were singing about the God's mercy, God's glory and grace. And the song in the chorus says, it's the overflow of a forgiven soul. You've been forgiven in Christ. What an amazing thing. And then it says, now that we've seen you, God, our hearts cannot stay silent. You see, now that we've seen you, maybe you didn't see him. You did not see God visually, physically. But I'm pretty sure if I ask you to say an amen, if you saw God last year, you say amen. All right, there's a couple of amens. A couple of people saw God last year. Were you one of them? Yeah, amen. Were you one of them? Yeah, were you one of them? Yeah, okay. Okay, so pretty much everybody saw God last year. But guess what? You'll keep seeing him this year. He'll keep showing up. He'll be there. You know, he promised. He tells Joshua in verse 5, just like I was with Moses, I will be with you. He reminds Joshua of his constant presence. Remember when you saw Moses dealing with me constantly and I was there for him constantly, consistently? You were a direct witness, Joshua. You were with Moses the whole time while I was with him. Therefore, I will be with you the same way. You saw me all 40 years walk ahead of you and over you and with you. with the cloud and with the pillar of fire. You saw me, so you will see me again and again and again. And if you look at Joshua chapter 8 a little bit further, in verse 35, it says, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded among them. You see, there was not a word that Moses had commanded them that didn't come to fruition. You see, he did everything that Moses told him. He did everything, everything. Maybe there are some things that you can look back and say, wow, God did that. And you can say, thank you, God, for what you did, for what he did. Or maybe you've been walking alone in this life. Maybe 2023 wasn't such a great year, and this year you want to make it better. Maybe you were walking without God last year. Well, guess what? You can walk with him this year and next year and next year. He wants you to join him. He wants to be part of your life today, tomorrow, and forever. The facts are the facts, and you can't change them. See, Moses was no longer there. 2023 is no longer here. It's in the past, but today is here. And while we can learn from the past and testify of God's goodness in last year, we can always live in the present and looking for the opportunity to impact our future. And God wants to be all in it with you. Amen? So God speaks the facts. Now he speaks his instructions. He tells Joshua what he needs to do. And he told him, you're going to go in the land, you're going to take the land, and you're going to give it to them, and you're going to wipe out the enemies. You're going to take them all out. So there's three commands that are very important. You're going to walk in there, and you're going to face the enemy, but you're going to take them out, and I'll be with you. And then you're going to disperse the land and give it to the people. And he speaks these instructions while giving them encouragement. Do you need encouragement? I need encouragement. We all need encouragement. We need to be encouraged. So look at Joshua. He's facing all these daunting tasks that God has placed upon him that seem almost impossible, especially after the experience of the people rebelling and having 40 years of wandering in the desert. You're going to tell me, oh God, that I'm about to do what you couldn't do through Moses? Imagine that. That could have run through his mind and thinking, wait a second, Moses was your servant. Moses saw you. His face glowed. I mean, Moses was Moses. He was the man. I walked underneath him. And you're going to tell me that you couldn't do it through him and you're going to do it through me? Oh, my God. But it's not about Moses. It's not about Joshua. It's about God. Amen? That's how we need to be encouraged, right? You're going to get into this promised land. You're going to divide it and you're going to get rid of the enemy. Not so easy. Why? Because of the past failures. Because Joshua was a witness to that. He came back and said, this is a great land, let's take it. But the rest of the people said, no, in fear. I want you to think. You see, you may be discouraged. You may be experiencing some discouragement in life right now. You may be fatigued. You may be tired. You may be frustrated. You may think about the failures of the past and think, I don't know what to do. You may have some voices in your head from your own family or from people at work or your own saying, no, you can't do this. Don't go there. You may have some fear of the future. There's a mountain that you see lying ahead of you, and it's high and steep. It may be very difficult. Imagine Joshua, he's facing this too. And all of these feelings may come like stumbling blocks in your path that won't let you advance and go forward. So we need to clear out the rubbish. You need to clear out all the rubble. You need to clear out all the obstacles. You need to clear out all that doesn't pertain in the path. I'm reminded of Nehemiah. Nehemiah came to the city of Jerusalem after being in exile in Babylon. God brings Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of the city. And when he gets there, when he returns to his country, he is saddened by the condition. He sees that it's all rubbish, it's destroyed. There's only rubble all over the place. And not only that, there were people opposing them. Some of them were actually Jewish and some of them were from wherever, but they were all opposing him to rebuilding the wall. It was difficult. The Bible says that they were working with a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other because they had to fight while they were working. Imagine, in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10 says, the strength of the burden bearers is falling, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. You see, they were discouraged. We are unable to rebuild a wall. We have no strength. But God wants to encourage you today. There may be some rubbish you need to clear, but if you don't clear it, you'll never go ahead and work through in your path in life. You see, He wants to help you rebuild, remake, and start and renew. I will be with you, He promised. We need to get up and start moving forward towards the goal. We need to start moving. That's the instruction. You know where you're going? If you know where you're going, then go. If you don't know where you're going, ask God where you need to go. He'll tell you. You see, the majority of people know what they want. The majority of people at least have an idea of what they want to achieve in life, of what they want to go for, and things like that. You may have already resolutions. You may already have some idea of what you want to do this year. You may have some idea of where you want to go. Well, then get up and go. Be reminded that you're not alone. God says in verse 2, arise and cross the river. Arise and cross. But it's not on your own. I want you to understand that Joshua and Caleb could have done that on their own and said, you know what? You guys go ahead. We stay in the land. But they didn't. They were part of a community. And they were not about to abandon ship and be deserters. They stayed together. Let me tell you something. Your family needs you. Your church needs you. Do not desert them. Don't try to go at it alone. We're a community. We're a family. We need to do this together. This is for all of us together. This is not just for you. Remember, God's promises to you are related to you and others. God called Abraham and he said, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. It's not just for you. God called Moses and said, I'm going to give you this land. And when he said you, he was talking in plural, not just for Moses, but for the people. When he called Joshua, he says, you need to arise and cross the river because I promised the land to whom? To my sons and daughters, to my people, to Israel, to them. That's why at the beginning of the reading, I said, this is very important. You see, be reminded that you're not alone. This is not for yourself. God does not want you to live a lonely life. God does not want you to walk a lonely path. Some people say that it's lonely at the top, right? Well, it can't get lonely if you didn't take anybody with you. You want to rise. You want to climb. You want to get to the top. You better have some people with you. Don't go there alone. Because in any case, John Phillips, I think it was, who said, you can triumph in life in the things of this world and have victory. But really, without God, it is just failure. And you can even try with God and still fail if you don't count on Him or something like that, he said. And I thought it was very interesting that you can even try and become all you want to become in the kingdom of God. But if you do it on your own strength, it's still a failure. It's what he's saying. You're not alone. You count on God, but you got to count on each other. You see, in the kingdom of God, you don't walk alone. You always walk alongside someone. Look around. We have some people to walk through life with. And while we go forward, we need to be strong and courageous. The big instruction of God to Joshua and to his people. Be strong. What does it mean to be strong? It means that you got to make an effort. It doesn't mean that you're going to eat your spinach and become all muscly. It's just not like that. Yeah. You go to the Word of God, and the Word of God will give you strength. But the word that he is using here to be strong is for you to make an effort. It's not just you will have strength, but you need to build upon the strength. You see it here. It's an instruction for us to work out, work out, work out, and work out with the Word. Work out in the Word. Be in the Word, because that's what's going to make you strong. That's your spinach, Popeye. Simple as that. But you got to make an effort. How many of you have to make an effort to read the Bible?
How many of you just read the Bible because it's so natural to you? The Bible comes to you. It walks to you in the morning. It says, here, and you're like, ah. Yeah, that easy. No, most likely we're struggling with the morning. Most likely we know what we got to do. And that doesn't mean that you don't do it, but sometimes you do it and you're like, I don't need some strength today to read the word. And guess what? You go to the word and you get the strength. But you have to make an effort. You have to make the effort. So being strong means I'm going to work on it. It's a workout. You see, being strong and courageous, it's not also about winning all the arguments. Some people think they're strong and they're courageous because they'll tell you straight up in your face whatever they want to tell you because they like that. That doesn't mean you're strong and courageous. That means you're obnoxious sometimes. You may be truthfully obnoxious sometimes. This is not about being strong and courageous and winning arguments or knowing more than other people. Some people think that being strong and courageous is showing people what they know. Have you ever seen people like that? I don't know any in here, but you know out there. Being strong and courageous doesn't mean that I'm able to impose my will upon others. Being strong and courageous does not have anything to do with that kind of strength. If you call that strength, I call it weakness. Because when you try to manipulate, control, and have your will over everybody else's, you're not strong and courageous. You are actually weak because you can't control your own self. So he's not asking Joshua to be strong and courageous to impose upon the people and to make them go in the land. He's going to take them in. He's going to do all that. He's in command. But the strength that God is asking Joshua to work out is on something else. It's about trusting his truth. You trust my word. You stay in my word. Some people, you know, it's not about being right. Being strong and courageous is not showing everybody that you're never wrong, that you're always right. So if you think you're always right, that's where you are wrong. See, to be strong and courageous, it's a duty, it's a responsibility because they are essential and necessary to walking with God. Being strong and courageous is not a suggestion. It's a command from God. Be strong and be courageous. Even in verse 9, God asks, I mean, this is the third time in just a short passage. God says, be strong and courageous. And then in verse 7, it says, be strong and courageous. But in verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you? He asked the question, rhetorical, of course. Why does God do that? He wants to reinforce his truth. I told you to be strong and courageous. First, he says, be strong and courageous, verse 6. Then in verse 7, he says, I'm telling you, be strong and courageous. And in verse 9, he's like, have I not told you yet? Be strong and courageous. That's what I'm telling you. You see, it's definitely a command by God. Now, let me ask you something. I remember when we went up to Peru on our mission trip back in 2015, I think it was. One of the towns that we visited, we were going to a school. And the school was at the top of a hill. And when you're trying to climb a hill at 12,000 feet, you see, people talk about Denver, Colorado, and they go play basketball. The other day, the Pelicans were playing there, actually. They were trying to catch a breath because it's 5,000-something feet above sea level. So they're playing in the court. And it's difficult. But try more than double that at 12,000 feet, trying to climb a hill to get to a school with a bunch of stuff for the kids. And actually, some of us having to push a car up the hill because the car couldn't make it. Now, what happens? You're going up the hill, and you muster all the strength you can, and you get all, and you go wham. You punch the gas, and you keep going, and the people are pushing and pushing and pushing, and halfway up the hill, you stop. Now, you tell me what happens when you stop halfway up the hill. Yeah, exactly. Ooh. So let me tell you, don't stop. The hill may be high, the hill may be steep, but if you stop midway, guess what? You're not just going to stop, you're going to start going back. So don't do that. I want you to think about that. Be strong And the idea here is not be strong to defeat the enemy. God fights for us. We don't have to worry about our battles when God is on our side. But be strong to stay in the word, to stand in the truth. It's talking about your faith. You need to be trusting in his word. You also need to be courageous. You need to be meditating upon the word daily, day and night. He says, meditate upon the word. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, 6 says, it says to seek the kingdom of God first and everything else will take care of itself. Basically is what he's saying. You stay strong. You are courageous in keeping my word and obeying my word and everything else shall flow. See, we're talking about living and obeying his truth. Now, he says, be strong to trust my word and be courageous to live in my word that you may obey. And verse 7 says, be careful to obey. Why? Because you're leading, because you're the example, because somebody's watching and people are watching you. And like I said, maybe you don't lead a group. Maybe you don't lead a class. Maybe you don't lead a church. Maybe you don't lead anything you would think, but people are watching you. And the people are watching you. You could lead them to Christ. At work, at home, or wherever. You need to learn to obey in order to lead. You see, Aristotle said the following. Whoever never learns to obey will never learn to be in command. You have a host of people that are watching you. In your family, in your friendship circles, at work, at school. Whether you are anywhere, I mean, wherever you are, people's eyes are on you. There's a target placed on your back. Did you know that? See, and that target on your back, either they will shoot at it or they will use it to follow you. Think about it. As a disciple of Christ, there's a target set on your back, and people will shoot at you, but some of them will actually use that target to follow you. And you have a responsibility. You see, I believe that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That means that he commands, he wills, and his will be done, period. There's nothing you or me can do to change that. I believe in the sovereignty of God. But the sovereignty of God cannot be an excuse for our responsibility. God is sovereign, but I need to be responsible. God's word is the source of our strength and courage. And let me tell you, next, God speaks his promises. As a matter of fact, let's talk about his promises for a second. I have promised them, he tells Joshua at the beginning. I promised them. No time to be selfish. You can't be selfish. You can't be thinking about yourself. You got to start thinking about others in your process. See, when you place your mind on others and the benefit of others, God places his mind on your benefit. He'll benefit you so that you can benefit others. He'll bless you so that you can be a blessing. God is always calling you onto him. But when God calls you onto him, he calls you onto others. Remember that Jesus said, what you do unto others is like you do it unto me. Okay? So we need to treat others in a way that resembles the way that we would treat Christ himself. That we need to think about them as we think of Christ himself. That we need to deem others more important than ourselves. Philippians chapter 1. You see, you need to be a blessing because you've been blessed. God will never call you to selfishness. You see, he has something in store for you. But anything and everything that God has in store for you is not just for you. Is for you to use for his glory in his kingdom for others, for the benefit of others. We live because he promised. You see, some people want explanations. We have a lot of questions. You have a lot of questions. I have a lot of questions. But I can't just depend on the explanations. I can't just be out there and living my Christian life in a way because it's been explained and because I understand. Sometimes I have to live the Christian life in a way that I'm totally lost in understanding and thinking, I don't know what the heck is going on here, but I still trust him. I don't need God's explanation. I need God's promises. He promises, and I don't know how he does it.
And I don't know how it's going to be done or whatever, but he does it. Amen? So I need to trust in his promises. That's why it's so important. You see, God has a place. He has a place for you. He has a place for me in his heart, his presence, in his own place, his own dwelling, in heaven. Don't you want to be experiencing that? Don't you want to experience him like that? Then think about it. This year, think about your experiencing God in a personal way. So you have a place. God has a place for you and me. You also have his protection. That's his promise. He told Joshua, you know, I got your back. No enemy can stand against you. Nothing. The psalmist said, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Nothing. Why? Because you have a shield. You have Christ who's in front of you, covering you. There is nothing or no one you face, nothing that you can face or no one that you can face that God cannot deal with. God can deal with it. So you leave it all in his hand. He's the one who fights your battles. He's the one who goes ahead of you. And Joshua experienced that a little bit later. Before they entered the land, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord showed up as the captain of the army. You see, all of a sudden, God shows up to Joshua and says, don't worry. Check it out. This is my captain. Most likely, this is a theophany or a showing of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus shows up before Joshua and says, hey, I got this. Your name is Joshua, which is the same as Yeshua. But guess what? I'm the real Yeshua. And don't worry, I'm leading the charge. I got it. So you can count on his protection. You've all heard the illustration, right, about the old American Indians tradition and training of the young boys that at 13 years old, they're taken to the jungle or to the forest or to the wilderness, let's say, and they are trained, and then they're left all alone for one night. They're left alone. And there's the little story of the 13-year-old boy who, after being trained by his father, he's taken out to the wilderness, and he's blindfolded, and he's left. And at night, the blindfolds come off, and he's got to stay the whole night in the wilderness all by himself to become a man in the tribe. Well, the kid is all by himself in the darkness. He's scared. Any twig that he may hear breaking, he thinks it's a bear coming at him or a big beast or a snake. He's just scared all along. But then when morning comes, as sun starts coming up, he starts feeling the relief that he's okay. And then he sees a shadow. And the shadow is of a man with a bow and arrow. And as the sun clears, he sees that it's his father who's been there all along to protect him. You see, you can face the darkness, whatever comes, but God will always be there. And he will battle and he will do the fighting for you because he promised. God will be with us always and he will never leave you nor forsake you. You can count on that. You can count on that from last year. You can count on that this year and next year. And if you keep going, every year, his presence, his steadfastness, his faithfulness. Remember, he promised. He makes promises and he keeps promises. There's not a promise he hasn't kept. And whatever promise he's made and hasn't been done yet will be done all the way to the end. From the beginning, he promised a Savior and he sent his own Son to be the Savior, to be the one who would take your sin and mine, to be forgiven by his blood shed on Calvary so that we could belong to his kingdom, so that his kingdom would be in our hearts, so that the Savior would come and dwell among us and with us and within us. Remember, he not only promises, but he has principles you have to obey. You have to do something. You have to obey the rules of the game unless you, if you want to play. If you don't obey the rules, you can't be in the game. And God is the one who sets the rules, not you. You can't just live however you want. You got to live according to God's principles. That's why he tells Joshua, you want to be prosperous. You want to be successful. You want to accomplish all three things I sent you to do. You need to be strong and courageous to what? To believe in my word and to stay in my word, to obey my word. That's the whole heart of this message. So remember his presence. See, it's a relationship. It's reciprocal. You can count on God, but can God count on you? God could count on Moses. God could count on Joshua. Can he count on you? It goes both ways. And he's there 24/7, are we? And last but not least, we see the results. God speaks the results. He talks about establishing them in the land. He talks about prospering them. He talks about giving them peace. And he talks about being successful in him. You see, those are the results. First of all, possession. God will establish you. You see, maybe you're not getting a new house this year, especially with the prices and interest the way they are. I'm not talking about financial gains. I'm talking about establishing you in your faith, in your walk with Christ. You see, God wants to establish your standing, your feet. It says that everywhere your foot treads, some people have used this to go claim so many things in this world. And, you know, I claim this and I claim that. The only thing you can claim is, God, I want to stand in your truth. Why don't you claim that this year? God, I'm going to stand on your truth. Every foot, every time I take a footstep, I'm going to take it in your truth. There are things that God has already settled for you. You see, God already has a plan. Did you know that? God has a plan for you personally. And if he does, he has blessings in store for you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says that he has blessings in store for us. And the first thing he wants to do is bestow upon you the blessing of life in Christ, a place in his heart and in his heaven for you. The promised land to them is the land of Israel. The promised land for you and me is the dwelling of God, with God, in Christ. You see, that's the presence of God in your life and your presence in him, in that place called heaven. But you don't have to wait to get there. You can start living in his presence today. Today can be the day for you to find your place in him where you can establish yourself for eternity. But not only establish yourself, but also prosper you. See, abundance everywhere you set down your feet. I already told you about that. He's got blessings in store for all of us. In chapter 3 and verse 8, it says that he places an open door. I've put before you an open door. This is for the church. Church, I have placed before you an open door. We have an open door. We have blessings in store for us. Now, once again, abundance everywhere you set down your feet. That doesn't mean financial gain, but it means a prosperous spiritual life to start with. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will flow from that. You see, the church can advance into the will of God without fear, being strong and being courageous because God promised and he fulfills his promises. So the questions that we need to be asking. If you want to ask and think about prosperity in your life, if you want to think and say, okay, have I been prosperous? How can I be prosperous? Ask yourself the following questions. Did I obey God last year? And am I willing to obey him this year? That's one thing to ask if you want to think if you've been prosperous or if you want to be. Did I see the power of the Holy Spirit working in me? And do I want that for myself? That's prosperity right there. Did I do everything for the glory of God? Am I willing to do whatever for the glory of God? Those are the kind of questions that we need to ask ourselves when we think about having a prosperous life in Christ. See, another thing he promised was peace. Now, peace is not the absence of war, but peace is having this attitude even in the midst of war. Peace that surpasses all understanding. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. So you can have peace. In this life, you may have troubles. But guess what? Jesus says, I have conquered the world. So you have no worries. You can have peace. But you also can have success. Now, what does this mean? This is an amazing thing. And this is a word that I discovered as I was studying for this sermon that I didn't know it meant what it means. I want you to understand. I want you to see that in verse 9. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you always, forever, as you go on. Great. But then, prosperity. Look at verse 8. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. How many of you want to be successful in life? Amen. We all do, but it's not success as you see it. It's not success as we talk about it in these days. The actual word success there means wisdom. Ah, wait a second. So do I want to live a wise year? Do I want to live this year being wise, making good decisions? Do I want to be successful? Do I want to be wise? Of course, yes. So if you want success this year, make it a wise year. Be wise about your decisions. Be wise about your walk with God. All of this because He is with you. The wisest thing we can do is do what Joshua did, what God encouraged him to do, what God instructed him to do. Stay in the Word. Trust in my promises, and you will have peace. You will be prosperous. You will be established, and you will be successful. You will be wise.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.